Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Good evening. It's so good to see you. You probably tell there's a height difference between me and JD, so apologize about that. It's so good to be with you tonight. It's a wonderful pleasure to be here. This is the first time I've ever been to a Graymere, but I can tell you that from the time of a teenager and then going on to Fried Hardeman, I heard many stories about how wonderful of a congregation Graymere was and all the good works that you do in this community and throughout the world. And I'm thankful for all the congregations that are represented and thankful for all the youth ministers and preachers and parents who have spent so much time this past summer making sure that your students and your children were at camps and devotionals and singings and trying to fortify their faith. And I also appreciate what JD said about my wife being pregnant and giving birth in February. We announced that publicly about a week and a half ago on Facebook, of course. And so the congregation this morning and last Sunday was the first time many found out that Brittany was pregnant. And so they all asked me the same question. Now, mind you, I am about the 15th out of about 17 grandkids. I am the youngest sibling of two. I've never held a baby under the age of two. And everybody says, "How do you feel?" And I say, "I'm terrified." I'm also really excited, too, so I'm a clueless father-to-be, so please keep me in your prayers if that's okay. Tonight, we're going to be talking about a living faith, a faith that is alive. Lou Holtz, a national champion college football coach, also a famous analyst on TV on ESPN, he has a famous quote among many quotes. But one of those quotes is, "In this world, you're either growing or you're dying, so get moving and grow." Our faith is kind of characterized like that. Our faith is either growing or it is dying. The half-brother of Jesus, James, in his epistle in James chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, please turn there. James 2, 18 through 26. James uses similar words to characterize our faith. He says our faith is either alive and living or our faith is dead. And so if you look in James chapter 2, verses 18 through 26, as James is trying to encourage these young Christians, he says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out on another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." And what I want us to do tonight, especially for those who are young, I want us to build off the information and the experiences that we've had over this past summer. Summer's drawing to a close, and for the vast majority of you, tomorrow is the first official day of school, and if not tomorrow, pretty soon. And this past summer, you've had camps, you've had devotionals, you've had singings, you've had trips, you've been broken down in all types of ways, got to experience certain things. Lord willing, hopefully you got to experience witnessing baptisms, restorations, individuals who were introduced to youth groups and introduced to Lord's church by their friends and their peers. And I hope that you've had a wonderful and an uplifting summer. And all those things were done, all that time, all that planning, all that money, and especially all that food was done for one purpose, and that was to fortify your faith so that when you went back to school, when you went back on your walk of life, that you would have a living faith. You see, the Bible tells us in James 2, 18 through 26, that there are only really two types of faith. There's a dead faith, and that dead faith is characterized by various ways. One of the ways a dead faith is characterized is by empty words. There's a profession, there's a confession that's made, there's an admittance of who Jesus is, but there's no substance. There's no real action. There's no motivation. There's no tangible evidence of that faith as you're trying to live it out. This faith goes like those who go to singings and sing songs like we did tonight. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. They're individuals who go to singings and devotionals and sing songs like, "Pierce my ear, O Lord my God. Take me to your door this day. I will serve no other God. Lord, I am here to stay." Or maybe like the last song we sang during our singing, "In Christ alone my hope is found." And yet that same person that professes that type of faith goes back out into the workplace, they go back to school, they go back to the ball field, and their actions and their speech tell a different story than the praise their lips uttered just moments or days beforehand. James wants us to know in that passage that that type of faith will save no one. We've got to make a choice. The Bible tells us that we believe God, that's a good thing. Many people in today's religious world will tell us, well, as long as you believe in Jesus and you're a pretty good person and do some good things, that everything's going to be okay. And the Bible tells us that although that may be the way of mainstream Christianity, it is not the way that Christ intended for His followers to be. James says, even the demons believe and tremble. Even the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Even the demons have a knowledge of what the truth is. Simply having that knowledge does not equate to a living faith. One can have knowledge and not the actions to coincide with that faith. And James tells us that type of faith is dead. You see, we have to make a choice. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, that there is only one option. He said, "You cannot serve two masters, for you will love the one and hate the other." You see, whenever we go out into the world, we go back to school, we go to the ball team or wherever it might be, there's only one choice that we can make, and we've got to choose the right choice, and that is having a faith that is not dead. When I think about a living and an active faith, I think about the apostles. I think about in Acts chapter 4, if you want to turn there. In Acts chapter 4, the church has been established for a few months or years, depending on whose opinion it is. But in Acts chapter 4, the church is growing like wildfire. Thousands are being converted. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the exact men who took Jesus and led Him to the high priest and took Him to Pilate to condemn Him to death, who said, "His blood be on our hands and our children's hands forever." These same individuals arrest two leaders in the growing church, and that is Peter and John. And they take these two individuals, Peter and John, the apostles, they throw them into prison, and they converse with themselves in the beginning of Acts chapter 4 as to what they're going to do. What are we going to do? We killed the initiator of this religion, Jesus, but the people won't stop preaching and teaching, and there's so many people, and they just seem to be growing night and day. We can't stop it. And so they try to decide, what are we going to do to stop this heresy? And they decide, you know what, we can't kill these individuals like we killed Jesus because there's too many followers in the city. It would cause a riot. And we can't publicly beat them. So what are we going to do? And they sit there and they talk amongst themselves and they say, I tell you what, let's intimidate them. Let's get in their face and let's be mean and let's be nasty. And let's tell them that if they don't stop preaching and teaching about Jesus, that there's going to be consequences. And that we'll let them off the hook this time, but we'll be watching. And you pick back up in verse 18. And it says, "And so they called and charged them to speak no longer, teach at all in the name of Jesus." And listen to what Peter and John say here. "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot speak of what we have seen and what we have heard." You see, Peter and John told them, you're going to have to make a choice. Whether you're going to do what's popular or whether you're going to do what's right. Whether you're going to listen to men or you're going to listen to God. Whether you're going to listen or care about your popularity before men, what men have to think of you, or what God sees when He looks at you. They said, you have got to make your choice. But we've already made ours. And we can't help but to speak and to teach the things that we have seen. Just like those apostles had already made their choice. Just like they told those members of the Sanhedrin and the leaders of the Jewish race at that time, they were going to have to make their choice. You have got to make your choice. That when you leave these doors, what type of faith are you going to have? Are you going to have a dead faith? Are you going to have a faith that is alive? And for some, it is a difficult choice. To go against the flow is one of the hardest things to do at a young age. And honestly, it doesn't get much better the older you get. It becomes more a part of your routine, but let me tell you, when you're 25 or you're 35 or you're 55, you can go with the flow just as easily then as you can at 15. You have got to make a choice, and you've got to be resolute about that choice. You see, some find it easy to go with the flow. They can go to the youth group activities. They can go to camp, and they can go to devotionals, and they can go to singings, and they can sing those songs, and they can say those prayers, and they may even give that devotional. But when they go back to school and they're with their friends that are not members of the Lord's church, who live lives that are contrary to God's Word, they also find that quite easy. To say things that Christians ought not to say, to do things Christians ought not to do, and they find themselves, it's just easy to go with the flow. James tells us that's not faith. That's a dead faith. That's a faith that cannot save us. You see, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, what happens to individuals that try to have that type of faith. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is for the gate, for enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." You can take the easy way. You can go with the flow. You can do the things that come natural whenever you find yourself surrounded by other people. And you can let other people dictate what your actions and what your words are going to be. That's your choice. You see, God has given us free will ever since the garden. That's one thing that God will not violate, of what you have is your free will. You have the freedom to choose. But Jesus wants you to know, before you make that choice, that if you choose to go with the flow, if you choose to take the easy path, that path cannot save you. That path only leads to an eternity of rejection, sorrow, pain, and regret. And so, when you walk outside these doors, don't walk out with a dead faith. Don't allow yourself to believe the reassuring lie that God doesn't want all of you in all of your life. That He just wants artificial praise. Because there are so many people in the Bible, so many people that had the choice that were so close. Judas, who walked with Jesus for 3 years. Demas, who was a companion of Paul. Agrippa, who got to see and hear Paul preach fervently right in his presence. And yet all of them made the wrong choice and let salvation slip through their hands because they were too worried about other individuals and fitting in with the crowd and taking the easy way out. A dead faith can save no one. But a living faith can save us to eternity. So what does a living faith look like? Well, living faith manifests itself in actions. A living faith is vibrant. It is active. It is life-changing. A living faith touches everything about the individual. It changes every aspect of the believer. It changes the way the husband treats the wife and the wife treats the husband. It changes the way they parent their children. It changes the way the children respond to their parents and to how they are disciplined, even if it's unpleasant at the time, James tells us. It changes the way students act towards their teachers. It changes the way teachers act towards their students. It changes the way neighbors act in their communities, how citizens act toward their government. It changes the way athletes act on the ball field. You see, real living faith touches every aspect of the individual. It cannot be hidden no matter where that person goes. It's life-changing. You see, here in this passage in James chapter 2, James gives us two examples from two opposite ends of the spectrum. He gives us the example of Abraham, the father of the faithful, the hero of the Jewish nation, the man that left everything, including his family, to go to a distant country he had never seen before just because God told him to, the man who waited 25 years to have a son that was going to be his heir. The one that God made the promise to in Genesis 15 and Genesis 12 and Genesis 17 about how He was going to be the father of many nations. This was the hero of the Jewish faith. And James says he was justified because he obeyed God, because of his actions. And then James turns and he goes on the very opposite end of the spectrum. He chooses a woman. Not only a woman, he chooses a foreigner. Not only a woman who was a foreigner, he chooses a woman who was a prostitute. He says she was counted as righteous. Why? Because she, by faith, harbored the two messengers and kept them safe and so sent them out a different way whenever they went in to scout Jericho. You see, the Bible tells us that it does not matter if you are the highest pinnacle of the status of society, or you are the lowest individual in the eyes of man. We all have the exact same charge from God, and that is to have a living faith that produces itself in actions. No one is exempt. There are not rules, different rules for different people. We all have the same task, and that is to have a living faith. If you look at the illustration in Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of faith, as it is oftentimes called, if you look at each and every individual that is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, every single time they are paired with an action. It is no coincidence that you have a passage like James chapter 2 that talks about the connection between faith and works and how those two things come together for obedience. And then you have in Hebrews chapter 11 the hall of faith. And every single time someone is named, it is always connected to an action. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Moses chose. By faith, Noah built. By faith, Abel sacrificed. By faith, Isaac invoked. By faith, Joseph mentioned. And on and on and on. You see, real living faith takes an action. And James was worried about that person who thought that you could divorce faith from actions. And he talks about the straw man. He talks about the individual that might say, well, you can look at me and just tell that I have faith. It's something I have in here. It's personal to me. You may not be able to tell it, but it's there. You see, James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. James says, living faith touches every aspect of your life. He says, people ought to be able to look at you and tell that you're different. You ever been somewhere? You ever been in a situation where you could just tell somebody was different? I had a member of the congregation in Chapel Hill that was talking about someone in Lewisburg. And he was a salesman, he was on a route, and he went there and he said, I could just tell this is a young man in his 20s. And he said, I could just tell something was different about him. The way he talked, the way he dressed, how polite he was, the things that he would say. He said, and I saw him for about a year on my route as a salesman about once a month. And I could just tell in our conversations, something was different about this guy. And he said, one day I went in there and I said, you know what, forget about the sales. Tell me a little about yourself. The guy told him that he was going to school at MTSU, that he was in his 20s. He was going to be a teacher in a few years when he finished his college degree. And the individual said, where do you go to church? And he said, I go to the Westview Church of Christ here in Lewisburg. And he said, Isaac, honestly, I felt that I could just feel something. I could just see the way. This guy was working in a butcher shop. And this individual who saw individuals, dozens, each and every day said, Isaac, I could just tell by the way he lived, something was different about him. And I thought, maybe he's a member of the church. And he was. When people see you at school, when people see you on the ball field, when people see you at band practice, when people see you at work, do they look at you and think, man, that person's different. Something different about them. They talk different. They act different. I bet they're a Christian. I went up there and remember the Lord's church too. You see, James says that's what living faith looks like. Living faith can be seen. It can be felt. And we've got to be sure that we find ourselves just like those heroines of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11 or in James chapter 2 to have a living faith that takes action. James said you should be able to see your faith in the way that you're always attendant to the services of the Lord's church. You should be able to see your faith in the passion that you have for God's Word. You should be able to see your faith in the devotion that you have towards in prayer. You should be able to see your faith in the way that you encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ around you. You should be able to see your faith in the grace and kindness that you show to those who you come into contact with, both inside and outside the church. You should be able to see your faith by the way that you refuse the fleeting pleasures of sin, even for a season, because you know the eternal riches of Christ, just like Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. You see, that is what a living faith looks like. A faith that goes out into the world and is able to be seen and be able to felt by those who are around it. That's a faith that is on fire. Next 2 points, please. A faith that can move mountains. It's a faith that pleases God. When you leave these doors, do you have the type of faith that is looking to please men? Because let me tell you the difference. A faith that tries to please man is a faith that tries to wear a suit and tie on Sunday nights. A faith that tries to please man is someone that comes to services 15 minutes early, just so everybody knows that he's on time. None of those things in and of themselves are bad. They're good things, actually. But they're worried about what men think, what men see. A faith that pleases God is taken no matter where it goes. Whether it's at home, whether it's at school, whether it's at work, whether it's on the highway in the midst of Nashville traffic at 5 o'clock. And that's a struggle. I'll admit it. But a faith that is a living faith is a faith that goes absolutely everywhere. And the Bible tells us that that is a faith that can save us. Not a dead faith, but a living faith. So when you go out, make sure that you have a fire that is lit, not only in your own spirit, but also in the spirit of others. And be sure if you have a living faith that it is an accountable faith. You see, one of the blessings that you've been able to experience, especially those of you who are in youth groups, is everything that was done this past summer was so that you could draw closer in your relationship with God, and you could draw closer in your relationship with each other as your brothers and your sisters in Christ. I mean, if you look around you in this room right here, different congregations that are in Maury County, this thing is a Maury County area-wide, there's like 26 congregations in Maury County. It's an amazing and wonderful thing. You look around, you'll see classmates, you'll see teammates, you'll see people that you've known in school since you were in pre-K. You may see even strangers that you don't quite know just as well. But you have this relationship that you have that can hold each other accountable. And find somebody that can hold you accountable. One of the greatest tools and assets the Lord gave us inside His church often goes unused. And that is the fact that you need to find people in the Lord's church that will hold you accountable. Individuals that will be able to turn to you and say, you know what, brother or sister, I love you, but you may want to work on this or that. And you know when they tell you those things that they mean it, not because they're trying to tear you down, but because they love you. And they can see that your living faith needs some admonition. Don't look at those individuals and be upset, but realize that you need to have those around you that can push you and motivate you and hold you accountable. And so be sure that when you're having a living faith, that you find individuals that can hold you accountable for yourself. But also be sure that you are an accountability buddy for those around you, for other individuals. It's a wonderful blessing, and we cannot neglect those who are around us. And as I mentioned before, you guys are so blessed. I mean, just to see so many young people in this audience tonight is heartwarming for us old folks. You know, can I get amen out of that? That was awful. Okay, all right. I see that in love, okay? That was one of those accountability things, all right? It's so wonderful to see so many young faces in the Lord's church here tonight. Amen. We'll go with that. That was okay. That was better. It's a wonderful thing, guys. Listen to me. I grew up in a congregation where the youth group was me, my sister, and my first cousin. I didn't hear the term youth minister until I was 15, and I was like, is that liberal? Like, can we have those? Like, what is that? Is that okay? I'm like, I'm serious. I mean, you're laughing, but I'm being serious. My wife, listen to me, okay? There's 1,000 students at Columbia Academy, pre-K through senior class. I know because I checked this afternoon. There's also about 1,333 students at Columbia Central. Okay, my wife went to a high school of 1,200 kids in Southeast Georgia, so about the same size as Columbia Central. Okay, 1,200 students. She was the only member of the Lord's Church in her school. The only one. And so you guys have no idea what a blessing it is to have so many people your age who are members of the Lord's Church. Please don't squander that. Please don't take that opportunity for granted. Lean on each other. Life's hard. Being a Christian outside these doors is tough. Having a living faith is necessary, but it's not always easy. When you look around and you see your faces of your classmates and your friends, don't take that for granted. Be an accountability buddy for yourself and for others, because it's essential for the kingdom. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 is the only passage in the Bible that talks about church growth. The only one. And in that passage, the main takeaway is that when every individual in the Lord's church is doing their part in love, it says the body is going to grow in love. What is your part? Well, depending on who you are, what your talent might be, there's a lot of things. But one of the things that each and every individual of the Lord's church has been commissioned to do is to look out for each other and to be able to be an accountability buddy and partner for each other. That's something that we all must do in gentleness and in love. And so don't waste that opportunity that you have in the Lord's church. And as summer vacation draws to a close and school is about to start in full swing, build on the instruction, the activities, the relationships that you have forged over the last few months and have been strengthened. Commit yourself to having a faith that is genuine, a faith that has the power to save, and a faith that is living and manifesting itself in each and every circumstance of your life. Do you have a living faith? When you walk outside these doors, do you have a faith that is superficial, or do you have a faith that is sacrificial? Do you have a faith that can be seen on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights or at youth events and is nowhere to be found Monday through Friday, wherever you may be? Because James tells us that's not a faith that can save us. But if you have a living faith, that's a faith that you can rest upon. That's a faith that you can take comfort in. And that's a faith that will bring you to an eternity by our Savior's side. And so if you're here tonight, you're not a Christian. You never confessed Christ publicly. You've never been immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Take that initial step of faith and become His child and start living each and every day with a living faith, on fire for Christ and His gospel. And if you're here tonight and you are a Christian, you have been baptized, commit yourself to grow in that faith each and every day, to have a faith that's not dead. Find yourself growing each and every day. Find yourself supporting those around you in the Lord's church, making sure that their faith is on fire just like yourself, and hold each other accountable along the way. Because if we will do that, then we will all find ourselves living a thriving life in Christ Jesus. And if we'll do that, we'll spend eternity with Him. If you have any need tonight, can I, as we stand and as we sing.
To be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for You. It was You, Lord. Heart and soul, Lord, for every man. It is You, Lord, who knows my weakness. You refine me with Your own hand. O Lord, please lead me from temptation. Purify me from within. Fill my heart with Your Holy Spirit. Take away, Lord, all my sin. So, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for You.
Go ahead and be seated, please. Got a few things we wanted to make sure that everybody knows before we dismiss. And He did just that. We're challenged and a great opportunity this year. The one thing, I couldn't stand school growing up, I'll just be honest. But the one thing I loved about school was the fact that every year you got